If you will, this morning, please turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 34. There is a very special observation that Jesus makes here. And I think that we need to understand it and see it for what it is. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, in our lives we learn to cover up a lot. We learn to answer people to keep them from knowing where we really are. We find out ways as we communicate with each other and get to know each other and associate with other people, we get to know how to keep them from knowing what's really going on our insides and what we really think about things. And it's even in such a way nowadays to where it's not Christian cool to share the truth. We've got this thing we call political correctness. And there is even a doctrine now that is in the Christian community that says that if you are living for Jesus, you wouldn't do or say anything to hurt anybody's feelings. And I ask you, go back and read the four Gospels and see where Jesus was and see if he lived by that himself. Most assuredly, you can look and see what he said to Pharisees and scribes and publicans. There is a book out that I read a couple, 3 years ago called The Gospel According to Jesus. And it's about the fact that his way was always in somebody's face. If they weren't doing like they were supposed to, Jesus called them on the carpet. So some kind of way, we've got things again sidetracked. I personally believe that that scripture that says that in the end times, the church people will kill us, God's people, and assume they're doing God a service by doing that. Now, in order to do that, things have got to get pretty much out of whack. And I believe that that political correctness thing is one of those things that Satan is using to get things out of whack. Because the truth is not welcome in a lot of places anymore. And especially from the pulpits. So, if somebody observes and understands this, they can know what you're really all about simply by watching you. Where's your priorities? Where is it apparent that you like to be and like to do and like this, like that, whatever? Because he says here, where your heart is, your treasure's going to be there. So he says then in verse 35, going on, let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning. Now you know what your loins girded about is. If not, I'll tell you briefly. The men wore long skirts. And they couldn't fight. They couldn't run. A lot of times they couldn't do their work with those things hanging around their ankles. So girding their loins was taking those long skirts and folding them up and sticking them on their belt. In other words, what he's saying here is be ready. Be ready for what? Be ready. And keep your lamp burning. We all know the story of the virgins. Five of them were wise and five of them were not. And they missed out because they didn't have enough oil. Well, what he's saying here is make sure you have enough oil to keep your lamp burning. And ye yourselves, like men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. If he walks up to the door, somebody will hear him and grab the knob before he even has a chance to open it himself. Now that's being ready right there. Blessed are those servants. Key verse here. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to eat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come at the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the owner of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have permitted his house to be broken through. But ye therefore ready, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Now, this passage of Scripture refers to the second coming. And when Jesus will come back and call us up, it's called the rapture, and say, come up, and we'll float up in the air, and nobody knows when that's going to be. And so what he's saying here is be ready. Now I'm going to widen that out a little bit or broaden it or something. Because you see, Jesus comes to us every day through the work of the Holy Spirit. And he speaks to us and directs us and tells us what we need to be doing for him. That's our job. As Christians, we are to do what he was doing here on the earth when he was here. Now, the process that we've been discussing and studying so thoroughly on Thursday nights, God sent Christ to be the example of what we're to be. In Hebrews it says, in all things as we are. So he was like us. He then died so we could be like him. Christ then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of believers so that we could be like him and that Christ could communicate with us through the Spirit. In other words, inside. Christ can communicate with me and dictate to me what he wants me to do without me ever hearing a word. It's all what you might call inside communication. The good works of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 are those things that we do under the obedience of this Holy Spirit that is inside of us. They are the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. The works we do under our own will, no matter how good they may seem to us, are the wood, the hay, and the stubble. So you see, it's not about filling needs. I have heard it said that to be aware of a need is all that's needed to fill that need. Sounds good, but there are thousands of needs. All you got to do is stand and turn in a 360-degree circle. You'll see needs in every direction. You can't do them all. Which ones do you do? The one that God leads you to do. If we cannot please God unless we operate under obedience to Him, then we need to be able to discern what He wants us to do. There's got to be a way to do that. If you will, look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you understand that term, that expression? What was it Watchman Nee said? The only thing that makes it back to heaven is what started in heaven to start with. So whatever you get to carry to heaven with you that you may receive rewards for, the direction to do that thing started in heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you thunk it up in your head, it's flesh. If God moved you to do that through the working of the Holy Spirit that's in your heart, it's spirit. Marvel not, he says in verse 7, that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell from where it cometh and where it goeth. So it is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now it's a neat thing, y'all. We claim to follow somebody that nobody can see. We claim to listen to somebody that the people who are not born again can't hear. Is there no wonder that there's some doubt even among us that this is the thing that God expects of us? In Romans chapter 8, you may want to turn there, it's a few pages over. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, were you aware that the Spirit that is in you is the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead? Dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies. If He can raise Christ from the dead, Paul says, He can certainly give life, spiritual life, to your fleshly bodies. You can have a spiritual life. You can have spiritual discernment. You can do spiritual things. You can understand spiritual things by the same Spirit that gave Jesus life, by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What he's saying is, if you can put down what you want to do and do what God wants to do, you'll live. Spiritually. There's the way it happens. For as many, verse 14, that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Well, I've always heard that interpreted. That's the way to tell if you're born again, if you're led by the Spirit. But there's something else, and look at it the other way. If you are led by the Spirit because you're born again, you're born again because you're led by the Spirit, then, and the other way around, you're led by the Spirit because you're born again. So if you are born again this morning, then you are being led some by the Spirit, whether you know about it or not. But we need to make an attempt, I think, to try to learn to recognize Jesus when He comes to us through the Spirit that is inside of us, that we might be obedient to what He wants us to do. It's a daily thing. And I believe that God would have us ready, with our loins girded up and our lamps burning, looking daily for that interaction between Jesus, just like we're looking for Him to come back at the second coming. Now let me ask you this. You've heard these scriptures, I'm sure. You know there is a special crown. There are seven crowns mentioned in the Bible. There is one crown that is just for people who look for Jesus to come back. They wake up in the morning and say, today could be the day. It's a good day for Him to come. And there is a crown, a reward, just for that. Well, now what if, while you're looking for His return, He doesn't come back in the body. You don't see Him. Suppose you just hear His voice. Isn't that not the same thing? Shouldn't we be listening for that? We go back to Luke chapter 12. Don't turn back there. Just think a minute about what it said. Blessed are those that are watching. Be ye therefore ready also. Ready for what? Ready for Jesus. Not ready for necessarily for Him in the body, but for His movement to you to get you to do something for Him. To hear Him say, come up, or to hear instruction to be moved by the Holy Spirit, the voice of Jesus, to do whatever He wants you to do. It's for Jesus we've got to work, y'all. And this is the thing that I find in my life. These little ways of saying things makes me say, oh yeah, I have heard it for years. But it doesn't seem to make the impact that it does. One day somebody says it a little different, and all of a sudden it just means so much more to me. Our audience for what we do is Jesus Christ. It's not God's people. And that's where so many of us fail, and I did. I admit that. It is a great problem to me that I failed for that. But I did. And I was influenced by the way people in the church thought about what I was doing. And I was like a pet dog. The more you petted him on the head, the more treats you gave him, the more tricks I did. Well, let me tell you this. Your rewards will be decided not for what you do to please the people in the church, but to please Jesus. I know that now. You know, in Isaiah, we won't turn there, but just you remember the story. In Isaiah, there was a lot of woes. God was showing Isaiah what He was going to do to Israel. And woe is this, and woe is that, and woe is this, and woe is that. He was telling him, Israel has not been following me, and this is what I'm fixing to do to him. And when Isaiah saw a vision of God and the throne room of God, his report was, woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me, for I am undone. He had been through so much. He's a prophet of Israel, and God is telling him all the bad things He's going to do to Israel because they've been disobedient to Him. And I mean, it's hard. You think horrible, you know, they starve to the place to where they're drawing straws to see whose baby they're going to eat today. Now that's bad, y'all. That's bad. And he's telling Isaiah this, and when Isaiah realizes what is happening and then sees God for who He is and sees what it ought to be, he said, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? Go for us. He doesn't say me, he says us. That's important too. Now y'all, it's interesting. I don't know how many times you've heard sermons about that and whatever, and it has to do with the call of God on Isaiah. But I learned something about that this week that I didn't know before. I never caught on to it. The thing that is so special, God wasn't calling Isaiah. He didn't call Isaiah. He didn't say, Isaiah, I want you to do this, like he did Gideon and Moses and Paul and all the rest of them. It's like God made a comment just in conversation out loud and says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Just like a person with a furrowed brow talking to himself. God sees the situation and he says, who am I going to send? And Isaiah overheard the comment and got into the conversation. He is so in tune with God based on what he's seen of God and then what he's seen of the nation Israel and what he's seen of himself. He's so in tune that he overhears God say something that God is not even saying to him. Now that's in tune. And he said, here am I. Send me. Lord, I heard what you said. Here am I. Send me. Now that's being in tune with God. You know that? Now, God never puts anything in here that the possibility is not for one of us. We can be that in tune with God. And hear Him talking to Himself, if you will. Everybody can see a bush. Moses saw it burning. If we in this earth and in this age can avoid the religious aspects and tune into God, we can be just like Isaiah and do the things that he did. I was told this story yesterday. I'd never heard it before. Jim told it to me. He thought I'd heard it, but I never had. It said there was an Indian from out west, apparently that lived on a reservation or something. He was not a city boy at all. Found himself in New York City, and he had to take a subway. And he was down in the subway terminal, folks shoulder to shoulder everywhere. And he's in line to go through one of those turnstile things where you put your money in, it lets you through so you can ride. And he cocks his head over and starts doing something like this, and a guy next to him says, what is it? He said, you hear that cricket over? He said, hear a cricket? Man, you can't hear a cricket in a place like this. He said, listen, you can hear it. And the fellow just looked at him and shook his head. And as the line moved up, a guy that had his money out to put in the gate dropped a quarter. And when the quarter hit the cement, the Indian noticed that six or seven guys turned around to see who dropped the money. And he made the observation. You can hear what you're listening for. You know we can. I wonder how many times we walked right on by that burning bush. How many times the still small voice of God has spoken to us and said, you need to do this. You need to go see this person. You need to go help that person over there. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do this. And we were so busy with our own deal, we just walked right on by. Now there's something that I have learned about God. It was not brought to my attention until with one of my Mexican converts, we got down to the nitty-gritty, and I could not speak enough Spanish to answer the deep questions that he was asking me about salvation. There's a guy up here from Venezuela that several churches got together and paid his way up here so he could be an interpreter and an evangelist for the Christians working with the Spanish-speaking people. And I called Señor José Luis if he would come and talk with this guy. And he did. And they walked in another room, and he came back out, and I knew the minute they walked out, the guy had accepted Jesus as his Savior, because he was grinning from one ear to the other. Now those folks, y'all, I don't know whether you've ever had a ministry with folks from Mexico, but I tell you this, black magic, satanic worship, witches, and all is very, very prevalent down there. And they have a lot of power, a lot of visible power. Everybody who has ever worked in one of the Latin American countries knows about this. And the boy hugged me and walked on. And I asked Señor José, I said, "What did you do to get through to him?" He said, "I told him." He said, "These people are simple. They don't understand all this complex stuff. And I just told him that Jesus Cristo, Jesus Christ, is a caballero. He's a gentleman. He never opens your door unless you open it first. He goes around the wall and he pecks on the wall and he taps on your windows and he knocks on your door. But he won't come in unless you open the door." And he said that was the key. And he just understood that. And he said, "Well, I want him to come in." He said, "Well, then you have to ask him." It was just as simple as that. And I'm going to tell you this. I've learned. My Savior, Jesus Christ, is a gentleman. He doesn't push himself on anybody. He doesn't push his ways on anybody. And he doesn't insist that you do anything. One of the biggest words. He's got two letters in my scriptures. "If a man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If, little two-letter word. Now he's talking to born-again people here, y'all. He's talking about this process of a believer becoming a disciple. And he says, "If you'd come after me." Now, if you choose not to do that, you never hear a word out of him. I mean, he's still your Savior. You're still on your way to heaven. But you miss so many things that God has planned for you. You miss so many blessings. But he doesn't force himself on anybody. You have got to invite him in. You know, today's craze is for crowds. Maybe you've noticed that. Everybody's into bigger and richer and whatever. I couldn't help but notice that this morning, Gardendale First Baptist having their first meeting in their new church. Millions of dollars. Got a 125-foot cross on the front of it. But God's not into crowds. You know, he calls us in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock." He calls us a little flock. Now, I don't know what a little flock is. That's a relative term. But whatever it is, it's not big. On a relative term, it's a small group. And he's talking to all of us that are born again. So we can never expect, I don't think, to be in the majority. We're always going to be a little flock. If we can stay away from the inordinate affections, I had to go look that up. That's a little different. We don't use that term anymore. We normally say lust. If we can keep ourselves away from all the things of the world that draw our attention and the things that keeps us away from listening to Jesus and doing what Jesus says and having time to do what Jesus says, He knows when He calls us exactly how much we can do and how much time we have to do it. Here again, He also knows where our heart is. Our treasure will be there too. What are you willing to give up to do what He asks you to do? Paul says in Thessalonians, and this is the way it's interpreted, do your own work, mind your own business, and shut up. That's what he says. Do your own work, mind your own business, quietly. And you know what he makes a point of there? I said last week, we are surrounded by people who don't know the Lord. They don't have any spiritual discernment whatsoever. They can't tell anything about our spiritual life, but you know what? If you do your own work, mind your own business, and keep your mouth shut, the biggest heathen in the whole world has something nice to say about you. They'll think highly of you. And in God's business, there's no big things, no prominent things. There's no obscure things or no tiny things. It's all about either being obedient or not. Now there's a interesting thing, if you remember the parable of the talents. There is a principle of God's working with us that He puts forth right there. He says, you've been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many. God always gives you a little job. And if you're faithful over the little job, He gives you a bigger one. And if you're faithful over that, He gives you a bigger one. And over that, He gives you a bigger one. Everybody's looking for the big job that everybody will notice. That's not the way He works. He gives you the little bitty things. And if you're not willing to take them, if you can't make yourself available to do the little things, then He won't give you the big. If you're not available, you don't get the call. If you have proven in the past that God, when He calls you, you won't listen, He quits calling. He's got you. You're a born-again believer. You're going to live eternity with Him in heaven. But He just doesn't bug you anymore with the things that He wants done. So let me ask this question. Do you know the kind of stuff that Jesus does? Can you recognize when He called you, it's Him because of the way you do things, because of the things He asks you to do? And remember this, a ready soul doesn't have to get ready. Think about that. If you're ready, you don't have to get ready. Wait a minute, hold on, I got to get ready. Well, that's what He said back in Luke chapter 12. Stay ready. Stay ready. Be looking. I'm going to contact you. I'm going to move you to do something. Be listening. So the question goes out this morning. Do you look for Jesus on your job? Do you look for Jesus at your home? Do you look for Jesus in doing things with other people? Be ready. Blessed are those that are found watching. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for the simplicity in which You deal with us. A simple thing. You say that we will get our prayers answered if we abide in You and Your Word abides in us. And abiding in You is not a thing in the world, but keeping our mind on You, what Your goals are and what You're doing, and wondering Do you need me? If so, here am I. Send me. I'm ready. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.